We are in the book of Acts, the first chapter. We've read this verse last week also. We're going to continue on some of those thoughts. Acts 1, verse 3, then we'll skip down to verse 8. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and into all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud had received him out of their sight. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're so thankful for today. It's such a beautiful day that you have provided for us to be able to gather together and to worship you. Lord, as we talk about what Jesus did after his resurrection, before his ascension, Lord, just open our hearts and minds that we see the importance of your words and your instruction and your commandments, Lord, that we as individuals, but especially we as a church, Lord, that we be obedient to you and carry out the things you've instructed us to do. Lord, just ask you to watch and care over us. Forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Title of my message this morning is After Easter. We talked about some of the events that happened before Easter, the upper room, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, the things that happened in the garden, the resurrection, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Then Easter, we talked about the resurrection. Last week, we talked about the many proofs that Jesus gave, and one of those proofs was the many different people that saw Jesus. This morning, continuing the idea before the ascension of Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, the title of my message this morning is Jesus Has Given Us a Job to Do. And we're going to talk about the commission. It's often called the Great Commission. We're going to talk about that is not given to individuals, it's given to the church, but obviously we as church members, as individuals, carry that out, and we're going to look at some of the things dealing with the importance of the commission that Jesus gave to his church. First thing I want to start is dealing with in Acts. So the Great Commission, or the commission, is given in four different books. John does not give a commission, if you will. He ends pretty much, as we talked last week, at the seashore in Galilee, and where Peter says, what about John, right? If you're going to tell me to love you, tell John to love you. And Jesus says, what is it to you? You obey me, right? And so John left it there and said many other things Jesus did. That's how he ends the book, that the books of the world couldn't contain them, but these are written that you may believe. So we're going to start in Acts, and Luke wrote this. Of the things that Jesus began to do and to teach unto the day he was taken up. So this is like it drops in verse 1. He's writing to Theophilus, and it's like it drops into the middle of a story. Well, it does, because Luke is the beginning of that up to this point. Luke does cover the Great Commission, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And so that's why it just, he began to teach. This is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, before the ascension, unto the day of the ascension he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles. And that's some of the things that we're going to be talking about, is those commandments he gave the apostles, whom he had chosen, to the church, and the church there at Jerusalem. And they're going to be acting upon those right after. One of the commandments is, before you do anything, go to Jerusalem, wait till the day of Pentecost. That's one of the things they were commanded to do. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, the crucifixion, actually, I think all those events, the upper room, the garden, and the crucifixion, by many infallible proofs. We looked at some of those and some of the people who testified that Jesus was alive. Being seen of them 40 days, the only records that we have is first days of the week is what it appears to be. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so we find that as we look at these are considered commandments, things that we are, as the church and then as members of the church, commanded to carry out. Also, before we get too far, there are two commissions. We don't always look at where they come from, and I just want to point that out. So Matthew 28, it says, then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee. We know that, right? We talked about that last week. John gives great detail of the event. Peter says, I go fishing. Jesus says, you go tell my disciples that I will meet them. They're going to go. I will meet them there. And I go before them, and you go tell them. And Peter says, I go fishing. And six of the others went with him. Seven went up there. We assume the others eventually joined them. Now, this is like 70 miles, and this is like a 3-4 day journey because it's not easy traveling to get there. Jesus was in Jerusalem. They were leaving Jesus to go to Galilee, but he said, I go before you. You go, I will be there. He talked to Peter. And so while they were up there, they met at a mountain he had appointed in Galilee. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So this is an additional event in Galilee to the fishing at the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. So Jesus has power, and we're going to look at that word. It literally means authority. I have authority, go. With authority, I am going to give you a job to do. And this, and we'll look at it more in detail, but I just want to give you the idea that this, here in Matthew, happened in Galilee. You might look in the back of your Bible at a map and see where Jerusalem is and see where Galilee is. So this happened probably a week before what we call the Olivet Commission or the commission at Jerusalem. And then the other commission is at Jerusalem. Matthew covers Galilee. The other people that cover, John does not cover any of them. Mark covers the Olivet or the Jerusalem. Luke covers, and Acts, which makes sense, right? Because Acts, that's really where it picks up right there at that point of that commission. And he just kind of repeats that a little bit. And so the Jerusalem or the Olivet commission is recorded in those three books. And Luke says, and he's preaching here, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among the nations beginning at Jerusalem. And then if you go on, we're going to talk more detail, but it goes on at the bottom, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. So just go, they were on the Mount of Olives, and we know that by looking at Mark and we looking at the book of Acts. So why did Jesus give two different commissions at two different places? Same commission, really. They cover the same material, but different emphasis of what the church is to be doing. Well, one of the reason I think Jesus did this is the disciples were sometimes slow in grasping what Jesus wanted them to do. A great example is in Luke, and this is verse 47, right? Verse 46, so just before he gives this Olivet commission here at Jerusalem, before he tells them what they are to do, that they're going to be witnesses, verse 46 says this, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, it's kind of interesting he says that and he repeats that, because this has already happened, right? He's already died. He's already resurrected. But it's kind of interesting, about 6 months, maybe even as much as 9 months before Jesus is crucified, he says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to be delivered. He's going to be crucified. And the third day, he's going to rise again. And the disciples, when Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem and it's going to happen now, they're like, Peter says, no, Lord, it's not going to happen. Sometimes the disciples, the apostles, were hard to grasp, or it took them a lot of time to grasp what Jesus was trying to convey to them. And so I think that's one reason that he repeats it in two different places. We're never hard to grasp, right? We catch it the first time. I wish that was the case. And so we find that there are two different commands, two different places he gives the Great Commission. One is up in Galilee, and then the next one is just before the resurrection at Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is just outside the temple, just across the valley and up on a hill. So less than half a mile, quarter of a mile. And you stand on the Mount of Olives, you overlook the city of Jerusalem. So one of the things in these two different places where he gives these commissions, the one in Galilee and then the one in Jerusalem, he uses the word power. In the one in Galilee, that's the one in Matthew, right? Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. This word means authority. This means I have authority. I have all power. I have all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And because I have this authority, I am giving you this commandment. That's what it said in Acts 1 verse 2, that what he was teaching them and this commission, it was a commandment. That's what he says. Go ye therefore. And we're going to talk about that more. But this here, I have power, I have authority. It's interesting that when it talks about the Jerusalem, the Olivet Commission, Luke and Acts both use the word power. Ye shall be witnesses, tarry in the city until you're endued with power and from on high. And this what is going to endue them with power, or give them power, is the coming of the Holy Spirit as comforter to the church on the day of Pentecost. Acts 1:8 is basically the same thing. But ye shall receive power, ye shall be witnesses, and he talks about the Holy Spirit there also, and they're to wait in Jerusalem until that happens. But it's interesting, this word power that they're going to have means force. It actually comes, the word we use, dynamite, comes from that Greek word. And so what's interesting, Jesus gave us the authority to have power to be a force as we witness. And part of the force, I think, is the church, but it is also the Holy Spirit as comforter that empowers us to be the witness that Jesus would have us to be. The other thing before we start looking at them specifically is that in Acts it talks about Jesus speaking and teaching concerning the kingdom of God. And Matthew talks a lot about kingdom, and there's different kingdoms, there's all kinds of studies, but what we're talking about here is the church age, or the church itself, and the kingdom work that the church is to do during the church age, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, watch what happens here. So we go down, and he's speaking of these things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and they say, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Here's something I want to point out. The kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God are two different kingdoms, in that the kingdom of Israel has to do with Israel, and the kingdom of God has to do with the Lord's church. And they have two different ages in which those are talked about. Kingdom of Israel is talked about in the Old Testament and deals with the Old Testament. Kingdom of God is deals with the New Testament and deals with his church. And so it's kind of interesting. They say, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? And he has been talking to them about the kingdom of God. And he says, it is not for you to know the times and the season which the Father hath put in his own power. So is this when, is this the end times? Is this when you're coming back? Is this, and he says, this is not part of the kingdom. In dealing with this, when Israel, the millennial kingdom, which is going to be when God gives Israel all the land he had promised, the church is going to rule and reign with Christ. There's all kinds of things. And he says, that's not specifically what I'm talking about here. That's not pertaining to the kingdom, talking about the church age. But if you go on, speaking things pertaining to the kingdom, verse 8 says, but, right? Verse 7 says, nope, this isn't it. But ye shall receive. This has to do with the kingdom of God and the church receiving the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and leading you into all truth. We could do a whole sermon on that and dealing with John 14, John 16. But this is the promise of the Holy Spirit as Comforter. We as saved people have the Holy Spirit that indwells us as a saved person. And continuing there in that verse, it says, also part of the kingdom, ye shall be witnesses unto me. That is the work of the church, the Holy Spirit leading us and us being witnesses unto him. So the third thing we're now going to actually look at, the different commissions that Jesus gave us. And it's interesting, he says, ye are witnesses. That is a theme of especially the Olivet, the commission given at Jerusalem. And here in Acts, it gives the details of where we are to do this job. Doesn't give us so much what the job is, but he says, after that the Holy Ghost has come, ye shall be witnesses. That's what we're going to be doing. Where are we going to be doing it? In Jerusalem. That's where they were. He says, go to Jerusalem, wait till the Holy Spirit comes. So the city of Jerusalem. Peter is going to preach on the day of Pentecost. There's going to be some 3,000 saved. He's going to preach another sermon, and there's going to be some like 4,000 saved. Or rededicated their life, Jews maybe already saved, and I understand some of that, but there's probably some of both. But these people joined the church, and that starts at Jerusalem. And then in Judea, there's some persecution, and the church has to spread out, and they start witnessing in Judea. And Jerusalem is in Judea. It's like, it'd be kind of like the county of Washington. And then in Samaria, which is the area next to it, it'd be kind of like the state of Oregon, and then unto all of the earth. So it's interesting here, He doesn't talk about baptizing, right? He doesn't talk about teaching them all things here, right? It's kind of interesting. The focus of Acts here is where the witness is going to be, and it's going to be like a worldwide witness. Now, that's not going to happen immediately, but eventually we were reading in Sunday school to the letter to the church at Thessalonica, and that's probably 30... I see, get my math right here. Closer to 35 years after Christ, and Thessalonica is outside of Judea, outside of Samaria, in Macedonia, Asia Minor. And so they're starting to spread, and we see that the gospel is going to go all over Europe, eventually going to come to the U.S. It's being preached all over the world today. There in Acts it says, "Ye shall be witnesses." Now Matthew 24, this is where Jesus talks about end times, the things that are going to happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of interesting. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom." That's kind of interesting. What did Jesus preach to the disciples in those 40 days and given the commission, the commandments, the kingdom of God, things pertaining to the kingdom of God? And here we talk about the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Well, that's kind of what Acts says, that you're going to start in Jerusalem, it's going to spread out and then go farther into all the all the earth. In Matthew, that verse, when he's talking about the end time events, he says the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, is going to be preached in all the world for witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto all nations. And here's the thing that's interesting. And then shall the end come. God is keeping a clock as to when it's time for Jesus to come back. When Jesus came the first time, Galatians, I think it's fourth chapter, I'd have to go look. It says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son to be born of woman. And you think of that event in heaven, that before Jesus came on earth, where was Jesus? At the right hand. Let me see, which is my right hand? Here we go. At the right hand of God, right? And at the fullness of time, when the clock, when it was ready, now, I have a time that I like to come to church. When that time came, it was time for me to go. Did you have a time that, you know, now sometimes I miss that time, right? This morning I was on time. Sometimes I'm late. I'd say sometimes I'm early, but that's rarer than late, right? But here's the thing. Jesus isn't late. God isn't late. And one of the things that that God did, he turned to Jesus and said, okay, go. And he is born of woman, lived his life, ministered, died for us. And that's what we're talking about now after the resurrection, what he did. There is a clock that is also counting down. Where's Jesus today? That's my sermon next week. At the right hand of the throne of God, right? After he ascended, he right hand of the throne of God, and we're going to talk about what he is doing there next week. But it's interesting, he's sitting there and there is a clock running, and God is going to turn to Jesus and said, go get my children, and there's going to be the resurrection, right? And then I think 7 years later, because I'm a first of the weeker, I think then the millennial kingdom, Jesus will come on earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. But there is a clock. And what's interesting, one element of that clock is this, for a witness, ye shall be witnesses, this completing this command that Jesus gave unto all nations, then shall the end come. Now, I've heard people say that Jesus won't come until the last one is saved. Well, everyone has the opportunity to be saved. I don't know what that clock looks like. God knows how that clock is ticking, right? And what that looks like. The last sermon preached, the last person witnessed to, the last person saved. But our witness is important. Now, I don't think our witness is going to make this happen, but we're to be doing it until it happens. Does that make sense? And part of that is connected to the clock of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I find that really kind of fascinating. This is also, so Luke wrote Acts, right? And he wrote that second to Luke. And I should have turned it around, but I wanted to talk about the place first. And here in Luke, ye are witnesses. And here he talks about what we are to preach. And he says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now, when we get to Matthew, we're going to talk about you're to teach all things, but that's in the church. When we are witnesses outside the church, he's given us what we're to preach. Sometimes people will ask you, well, what do you think about the end time events? If that person is lost, what they need to hear about is Jesus Christ, what Jesus can do for them. Repentance, remissions of sin should be preached. Ye are witnesses of these things. What things? Repentance, remissions of sin, and that we should be preaching those. And then in Mark, Mark is also at Jerusalem, part of the Olivet, and he says this. Now, rarely do you hear the Mark commission read, and it's because that the verses sometimes cause some difficulty. And so it's kind of interesting here in the Mark, it talks about also preach the gospel to every creature. It said unto the, go into all the world. That's what he said in Acts, right? Go into all of the world and preach the gospel. What is this gospel? It is repentance. It is remission of sin that should be preached in his name. 1 Corinthians 15 defines it as the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel is a whole lot more than that. The gospel is, you want to get down to it, the gospel is the New Testament, right? But there are different places where it defines elements of the gospel, and one of those is preaching remission of sin, repentance and remission of sin, believing in Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, but there's many other things about the gospel. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I'm going to go, since I'm preaching on the Great Commission, I'm going to dissect this a little bit because a lot of people get hung up. It says, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And it's like, wait, do I have to be baptized to be saved? Well, there are tons of verses that says that if we believe, we're saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It has nothing to do with being baptized. The sermon that I talked about before Easter, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there was a man there, a thief, who said, remember me, right? And had accepted Jesus. He was never baptized, right? But Jesus says, today you will be with me. You'll be in my presence. You are my child. So how do we explain this? Well, there's actually two different things going on. First of all, he that believeth is connected to he that believeth not. Okay? So that's the part we want to look at. And then in a second, we will consider the baptized part shall be saved. Okay? But he that believeth and he that believeth not shall be damned. So if you believe not, you're going to be damned. And if you believe, that's the opposite, right? So go to John We know John 3:16, but we don't talk about the other verses in John very often. He that believeth on him is not condemned. What did that say there, Mark? He that believeth. Now, we can continue that in John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. What does it say there in Mark? He that believeth not is damned. Just a different word for the judgment of God. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and we know that that is going to eventually be hell for all those that are lost. And it goes on, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's not just any belief, but it is a specific belief in the Son of God that he can save us. And what did it say that we're to preach? What is that part of the gospel of the kingdom? That we should repentance and remission of sin. And how do we accept that? How do we get, how do we repent? How do we get remission of sin? By believing, right? That's what Mark is talking about. He that believeth. Verse 36, John goes on and talks about this. Verse 16, for God so loved the world, he sent his son, right? Verse 18 talks about what this believing is, and that's Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Verse 36 is John's summary. The Holy Spirit led John to give this summary of this chapter. And he that believeth on the Son of God possesses eternal life. We have it. We possess eternal life. I cannot lose it. I have it as soon as I believe on him. He that believeth not in the Son shall not see life, eternal life, but the wrath of God, the condemnation, and what did Mark say? Damned there, that was the word he used. And the wrath of God abideth on him. So when we look at this, Mark, he that believeth and he that believeth not is connected. And he that believeth is saved, and he that don't believe is not saved. That's what he's preaching there, or teaching there, or Jesus telling us that we're to do is going to be the result of preach the gospel to every creature. Some will believe and be saved, and some won't believe. And then he goes on here in this next part, and is baptized shall be saved. Shall, future tense, right? So, wait a minute, I thought I possess. What is this future tense part? What is this connected to baptism? Well, it's kind of interesting. 1 Peter 1:9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, the end, right, of your souls. That word is life. And I'm going to show you why it is important, that Greek number there, why that life is important. Peter says, the Apostle Peter says, that one of the things that baptism does, it gives us a clear conscience to God. What's a clear conscience? If I'm saved, what am I supposed to do as a child of God? As a child of Elmer and Mandy Harlan, when I was 5, what am I supposed to do in relationship to my parents? Obey. Obey, right? I didn't always do that, right? But that is my job, my obligation. Now, we, once we're saved, we are a child of God. What is our obligation to God? To obey. The very first act of obedience is baptism, and it will give you a clear conscience, because if you don't do it, God will convict you to do the next act of obedience. It's really fascinating. When Jesus was baptized, he came to John, and John says, he knew, he said unto Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. He knew who Jesus was. Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus says, you need to baptize me. And John says, not going to happen. I won't even lace your shoes. I have that much respect for you. You are the Lamb of God. And Jesus says, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. That act to start Jesus' ministry fulfilled all righteousness. If Jesus wasn't baptized, the next act he was supposed to do in his ministry would not have been obedience, because he didn't do the first act. So the other acts of righteousness that he did, you see what I'm trying to get at there? God has an order. Some people want to do things. I had an individual this week call me and said, how would you handle, as a fellow pastor, and he's got this situation, and how would you handle this? And someone wants to be baptized, but they don't want to join the church. And I'm like, well, that's good. Step one is salvation. Step two is baptism. But step three is obedience. And I would not, if they aren't going to come back and going to go somewhere else, I wouldn't in good conscience want our church to baptize them, because that's the next step, that act of obedience, the clear conscience. So as it says here, and is baptized shall be saved. Now, one of the things we don't talk about very often is defining what sanctification is. Sanctification is the process by which we don't sin. We separate ourselves from sin. Sanctification is separated unto God, being obedience. That is exactly what it is talking about here. And is baptized shall be saved. That is the process of not sinning, doing the act of obedience, separating ourselves unto God. One of the things baptism shows is we're baptized unto Jesus Christ, into the body of Christ there in Corinthians, but that's not the point I'm making. Unto Christ, in that we're now set apart from the world. That's the very definition of sanctification, is it not? And so he that is baptized shall be saved, and is baptized shall be saved. That is sanctification. That act of obedience isn't sin, and it is the saving of not my spirit, that happened when I accepted Jesus Christ, but my soul, my choices. That's what sanctification is. If I choose not to follow Jesus in obedience and baptism, that is disobedience. And that is not setting myself apart to follow God. What do children do? Obey. The very first act is baptism. The second act, we're going to talk about that here in the Great Commission, is joining one of the Lord's churches. There's a couple other verses that bear that out. So remember I said that soul is really a better translation, would be rendered life. If you go to Luke 9, and Jesus is clearly speaking to saved people here, he said unto them, and I think he's speaking to his church members here if you look at it specifically, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life, that's the same word up here, shall lose it. Save his life. Will lose it. What? How do I save my life and lose it? Well, I save my life in sanctification and being obedient, dedicated to God. I lose my life in my will, doing what I want. You see the difference? Doing what God wants is saving my life, obedience, giving up my will to be dedicated in a child of God, obeying God. But whosoever will lose, right? Not make those choices for my sake. But whosoever will lose his life, his will, the thing he wants to do for my sake, the same will save it. This is the process of sanctification, is what it's talking about there. And then this same issue, there's one other verse I want to read. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, right? Baptism is step number one, church membership step number two. What do children do? We obey. That is sanctification separated unto God. As ye have always obeyed, I wish I was like the church at Philippi. I wish I could say I always obeyed. Sometimes I have to be corrected to get into obedience. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wait a minute. Doesn't Ephesians say what, saved by grace, and one of the points is not of works? Absolutely. Salvation of spirit. You cannot work that out. That is a gift. You accept it or you reject it. But this process of sanctification, the saving of the life, the saving of the soul, is working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In what manner? You have always obeyed. It is the process of sanctification. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. The very definition of sanctification, not doing my will, but doing the will and the good pleasure of God. Matthew 28, go ye therefore. The word actually means to travel, or go from point A to point B. I went from point A to point B. Sometimes people read this and say, go all nations, and they get that connected, like I got to go be a missionary. You can go right here and be a witness of Jesus Christ. Wherever you are going, you as my church and individuals of my church, this is what you are to be doing. You're to teach, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. It's really interesting. The others, Acts says where they're to do it, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the world. Luke and Mark said what they were to preach: repentance, forgiveness of sin. Mark said the gospel. Here, this is how you make disciples, and then what you do with those disciples. You are to make disciples, teach, make disciples of all nations. And it's interesting that this teaching, making disciples, it may be preaching the gospel and getting them saved, but teaching it, you may come across people who are already saved. What you need to teach them is how to be baptized, or maybe they're already scripturally baptized. Maybe you need to teach them to be a church member. You know, it's interesting that this isn't specific to salvation here, in teaching them, making of disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you to do. And how you teach them, when you look at this, this is as they are part of the church. And then the last one is, lo, I'm with you always, even into the end of the world. Now, we see this play out, Matthew play out in Acts on the day of Pentecost when Peter there preaches his sermon. And it's interesting. Then Peter said unto them, what were they to do first? They are to make disciples. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or because of the remission of sin. Step one is repent, and because you have a remission of sin, then you're to be baptized. But he's preaching repentance, making disciples. And they that gladly received his word, those that repented, right? Then the second thing is they were baptized. First, he says, teach, make disciples, and he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then it goes on down here that they were added unto the church. And in order to teach all things, they have to be added. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were teaching them, right? And Matthew says, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And it's interesting, this Matthew has to do with not necessarily what we specifically preach, not where we specifically preach it, but as those disciples accept what we preach, then what do with them? We baptize them. We get them to join the church. We then teach them all things that I have commanded you. In closing, the pianist and song leader will come forward. Let's all stand. So how are you doing in your relationship to this command, this great commission, whether it be the one in Galilee, and as he repeated it, the Olivet commission there in Jerusalem? Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." How about you? How are you doing with this being ready? One of the themes of the Great Commission or the commissions is, ye will be witnesses of me. How are we doing telling others? And it's interesting, it says, be ready always to give an answer. That means someone asks, right? Some people are really good about just going up to people. Are you saved? I'm not. If somebody asks, then I'm much better at that. But that's what this says here. We should be ready to do that. What page?